Bibles to Psalm 113. Please bear with me. All right. Well, it's not the ideal way, but I have something of notes here. So, with that said, as we have celebrated it so far this morning, the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior and the death upon the cross, I thought it would be good to take time or just 1 week really from our normal routine of Mark and to allow our hearts to reflect on the wonderful truth and glory of God that is seen in Psalm 113. So let us look at 113, and in honor of the reading of God's Word, I ask that you stand. This is God's holy Word. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Would you be seated as we pray this morning? Father, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray that our hearts would be affected by the truth of this word this morning, that we might be able to rejoice in you and what you have done for us, your people. Lord, we confess that often we do not praise as we should. We look upon our circumstances and how we feel and what's going on in our life at that very moment. And Lord, as we look upon this psalm, we see that our praise should be continual. And it should be focused upon who you are and all that you have done for your people. So Father, we ask that that we would be able to walk out of here with a fresh and new perspective and desire to give you worship and praise. Worship and praise that you deserve. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 113 through 118 are historically known as to the Israelites as the Egyptian hymns of praise. They were sung during Jewish holidays, holy days, especially the Passover. And Jesus and his disciples most likely sung these six psalms at the Last Supper the night he was betrayed. And at the very middle of this psalm is really the heart of the song, where we see in verse 5, "Who is like the Lord our God?" Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever asked yourself that? See, the trouble with that question is it's ultimately unanswerable. There is no one. There isn't anything that is like our Lord. He is in a category of His own. When we try to understand who He is, we have really a couple of ways that we try to understand who He is. One of the ways is we try to understand Him by analogy. We can say, well, He's like a loving father. He's like a great king. But no matter what we say, no matter how many analogies we use, we come up with, all of them are inadequate. None of them completely and fully describe the greatness of the Lord. Another way that we try to comprehend God and how He is worthy of praise is we look at what He has done. We look at certain things that He has done in the past for us. We know that God is our Creator. He is the Creator of the heaven and earth. He is the Creator of all things. And therefore, He deserves our worship. We see His redemptive work, His salvific work through the work of Jesus Christ. We see that He is just and the justifier, that He sent His only Son to pay the price for our death. And here in this psalm, Psalm 113, I believe describes God using both analogies of who He is, and plus He tells us of His work, what He has done for us. The message within the psalm is unmistakably clear. God is worthy to be praised. And Psalm 113 is an exclamation of praise to God. It is an exhortation to us to praise God, a call to us to give Him praise. No wonder the song begins and ends with these words. Notice in verse 1, praise the Lord. And then again in verse 9, it ends the song, praise the Lord. It is the Alpha and the Omega of the psalm. We are to praise God. And as we see in the first three verses, the Lord is to be worshipped by all peoples, at all times, in all places. So the psalmist is giving a universal call as he opens the psalm to say that there's really only one thing that is worthy of praise, and that is the Lord. As believers, we are to value God more than anything else, because there is nothing in the world like Him. The psalmist tells us here, praise the Lord. Then he goes to say, who should praise Him? Praise, O servants of the Lord. Now, in this context, he is referring to the Israelites, the people of Israel. They are servants of the Lord. But this is for all the people of God. All the people of God are to praise the Lord. At this time, the Israelites song is being sung to remember what the Israelites had been through. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt, but God redeemed them. He delivered them, and now they belong to the Lord. And it's amazing, if you ever get a chance on your own time to look at the book of Exodus, which tells us of God's redemptive work for the Israelites, how He brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavage. Slavage? Is that a word? No, that's not a word. I just made it up. The fact that He rescued them out of Egypt, but if you look at the beginning of the book, they are building for Pharaoh. They are slaves for Egypt. They are working and for the Pharaoh, and they are slaves to him. But if you look at the end of the book of Exodus, by the end of the book, they are redeemed by God. And they are building for God. They are building for the Lord. They are building the tabernacle for him. Now the psalmist looks here, and he reminds the Israelites that God had delivered them. And they are reminded each and every time they sat down for the Passover meal that they had been they had been slaves, and now they were servants of the Lord. They were servants of the living God. Isn't that really what we were reminded of this morning? As we gather around the Lord's table, we remember that we were in bondage of sin as well, that we loved our sin, but now we are servants of the Lord. We have not been bought with blood of bulls and goats. We have not been bought with a literal lamb, but we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb of God. And therefore, we celebrate. We are servants of the Lord. So at this time, obviously, we have to ask ourselves, who are we serving? Who are we serving this morning? Because the Scripture is clear that we are either a servant of sin or we are a servant of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." To live for self is to lose it, to lose it all. But true life is found when we give ourselves to Jesus. And so, what do servants do? If we are servants, if we have been redeemed and we have been delivered from the bondage of our sin, what do servants do? Well, servants are people who are devoted fully to the master's will. They are committed. They are focused on the master's will. They are obedient to him. They live for him. And as the servants of the Lord, one of our basic duties is to praise the name of the Lord. We are to worship him and to praise him. So now we move on to the context, really, of worship, the very worship that the Lord deserves. This is important for us to know. Just coming here and going through the motions, just listening to the prayers, singing the songs. We especially like it when it's songs that we like, right? Those are really praiseworthy. And then when the pastor has a short sermon, oh man, we're on fire. I know where you live, brother. But that doesn't consist of worship. If you're doing it with just an emptiness and just going through the motions, we're just at a sit-in disguised as worship. So we need to know the context of worship that the Lord deserves. Look at verses 2 through 3. Blessed be the name of the Lord for this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So the praise of the Lord is to be unending in time. It is to be unending in space. The Lord is worthy of our praise from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, there is never a time, there is never a circumstance in your life that the Lord is not worthy of your praise. From the time you rise up in the morning to the time that you lay down at night, the Lord is worthy of your praise. No matter what's happening in your life right now, the Lord is worthy of your praise. If you're His servant, if you have been saved from the darkness of your sin and called into the kingdom of His marvelous light, He is worthy of your praise. And it's always the time to praise the Lord. But not only should we praise the Lord all the time, we should praise the Lord in every place. All people everywhere should praise the Lord. Now we look at the second verse, or the second phrase found in verse 3. I'll read verse 2 again. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Verse 3, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So very quickly, that can look like he's just repeating the concept of the first. That verse 3 is repeating the concept of verse 2. I mean, we see that. We know that's done in poetry especially. But here he's not talking about time in verse 3. He's talking about space. It's the geography of praise. If the first line is when God should be praised, then the second line is where God should be praised. From the place where the sun rises to the place where the sun goes down, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From east to west, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Wherever you are, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Are you picking up on a theme here? Malachi 1:11 says, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." So often we look at praise as a time only for when things are good, when things are just right, when we feel right. If we feel good at that time, we'll praise the Lord. We'll give Him worship and praise. But if things are less than desirable, then we find it difficult to praise Him, don't we? We sometimes find it impossible to praise the Lord. How often do we walk out of service and just go, you know, just my heart wasn't in it this morning. I was just so distracted. And the psalmist here says, may it never be. From now and forevermore. May it be from east to west. Wherever you, I mean, the technology is not working for me today. Wherever you are, whenever it is, whatever is happening in your life, whatever circumstances are going on in your life, that is the time to praise the Lord. All peoples, at all times, at all places, we worship the Lord. Next few verses 4 through to 9, really explain why the Lord is to be praised, the cause for praise. Those who know and love the Lord easily find many reasons to praise the Lord, but Psalm 113 gives one compelling reason to offer praise. We are to praise Him for His greatness. There is none like Him. The Lord is incomparable. There is no one like the Lord our God. There is no one like Jesus, our Lord and Savior. There is none like Him. And the psalmist makes this point by pointing us in two different directions. We have up and we have down. So no one is high enough to reach God, and no one is so low that God cannot reach him or her. God is a God of exalted majesty and condescending mercy. And so first we see His exalted majesty. And the psalmist is amazed that God is exalted so high that He has to stoop not only to see the earth, but also the heavens. In the verse 4 through 6, the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and earth? Now this makes me think back of Genesis 11. You may be familiar with the story of the Tower of Babel. How the people came and they were going to build this great city. They were going to build this tower that would ascend into the heavens so that they could make a great name for themselves, which ultimately means they were going to build this wonderful thing up into the heavens so that they could be like God. And the writer, I think he uses some humor here. The writer says that the Lord came down to see the tower. So as wonderful and mighty and as massive and high into the heavens that He makes this tower, you just get this picture of God. Look at that. They think there's something. And His glory is not just high above the nations. It is infinitely higher than the heavens. We can't imagine this. We've made it to the moon. We're sending people on vacations into outer space. But the psalmist is telling us here that God is not impressed. The heavens are as low to Him as they are high to us. And that's how great and high He is. That's His greatness. And as we see in verse 5, the psalmist pictures Him seated as He rules over everything in the universe. He's ruling over the nations. Now, especially in our time, in our day, the nations feel that they're in control. All of the nations are ruling everything, everyone. They think they are ruling everything, but God is seated high above the nations. He is seated high above them. It is the Lord that is in control. And there's wonderful news here. Not only the fact that God is in control, not only the fact that He looks over the nations, but the fact that God can never be unseated. He never takes time off. He will never retire. He is eternally on the throne of the universe. But not only does the psalmist tell us where He sits, but he tells us what God sees. Although He is far above us, so far that He has to stoop low to see the heavens and the earth, we find that God takes interest in His creation. He's so high and so great that He has to stoop down to see the heavens and the earth. But yet, He has concern for His creation. He cares about us. He cares about you. This should be surprising to us, church. When we think of those who are great, or when we think of greatness in general, we know that the greater a person becomes, the more inaccessible they are. Right? They separate themselves. In our culture, in our world, the more important the person comes or becomes, even if it's in their own estimation, right? The more aloof they become. They are distant from us. The more important they think they are, the less caring they are about those who they find insignificant. And here we have God, whose greatness is not a figment of His imagination. The Lord doesn't just think He's great. He is great. He is mighty. Verse 6, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. The verb used here means to make oneself low. He humbles Himself to come down. The New King James Version says God humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth. The NIV says God stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. This is what the incarnation of Jesus Christ is, church. This is what it's all about. That Jesus humbled Himself. God the Son left heaven to be among us. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The New Testament goes beyond even what this psalm is telling us, what it's describing. The New Testament describes how Jesus not only looked down on us to see us in our misery and our sin and our sorrows. He not only saw that from His throne, but He actually came down to us to lift us up, to die the death that we deserve, so that we might be saved. That's how far God is willing to stoop. Praise the Lord for the stoop of grace. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, declares about Jesus this. Though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. Just side note, this does not mean that He laid aside His deity. This does not mean that He emptied Himself of His godness. This refers to the fact that He was willing to come down to be part of His creation, that He humbled Himself. It says, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Folks, if that doesn't tug at your heartstrings, I don't know what will. Looking at how great God is, that He is the only thing and only person worthy to be praised. There is none like Him. Nothing compares to Him. We can't even grasp who He is. We have to use analogies. And this very God humbled Himself so that we may be saved. There is nothing more marvelous nor more incomprehensible than Jesus' humiliation for our sakes. No one is like Him. We should not only praise Him because of His greatness, we praise Him because of His grace. This exalted God was willing to condescend Himself in order to give mercy. That's really the point between verses 7 through 9. What the Lord sees moves Him to act. He intervenes for the poor and the needy. Verse 7, He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. So God is enthroned on high, yet He raises the poor to sit with the princes. Our Lord is one who reaches down and cares for those who no one else would care about. And He doesn't just give them a handout and send them back where they came from. No, the scripture here, the psalmist tells us that He makes them princes. He changes them. He conforms them. The God who is far beyond the greatest is willing to care for the ones who are considered the least. And really, these verses 7 through 9 are almost exactly of the Song of Hannah. If you remember the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah had been childless, had prayed for a son, and was given one by God. And she prays the Lord. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord, and on them He has set the world. In verse 9, says He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. So if you look, verses 7 and 8 really illustrate God's concern for society. And verse 9 illustrates God's concern and His care for the family. In the ancient world, a woman's status and security were based on her ability to have children. Barrenness was a tragedy. It was a disgrace. It was a curse among Jewish women. A barren woman was considered to be without joy. She was without provision or significance. And yet the Lord intervenes and gives the barren woman a home. He gives her a husband and a family and a house, making her the joyous mother of children. We see this in the Old Testament. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, many others. God is a God who is great. He is a God who is magnificent. But He is a God of mercy and compassion. And He cares for us. He is worthy to be praised because he raises up the poor and needy to sit with princes and makes the barren woman the mother of children. Now, God does not promote all the poor and needy to seats of honor. He does not cause every barren woman to bear child. But though God does not always do it literally, He is willing and able to do it spiritually. And that's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be saved. We were poor and we were needy. But God lifted us up from the ash heaps and made us to sit in a heavenly places with Christ. We were barren. But the Lord has given us a new home in Christ. And He makes us fruitful for His glory. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for all who are poor and needy and barren. The psalmist makes this case that the Lord is worthy to be praised. So he concludes the way it began with a final call to worship. Praise the Lord. When you think of this incomparable God who sits high and looks low, praise is the only appropriate response. So the psalmist calls out, and I call out to you as a church, praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and your compassion. We are amazed by your greatness. We are amazed by who you are, the fact that there is none like you. And we are amazed by what you have done for us. That you have taken us, those who are poor and needy, those who were against you, those who lived for themselves, and you have made us new. You have given us a new home. You have made us new people. And for that, we are forever grateful. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the price that was paid on the cross for our sins. Father, you are truly, truly worthy of our praise. It's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me in response to God's word?